welcome people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part, quite graciously, by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Go check out the great work they do getting the good news of Jesus into the languages of the world. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Such a joy to be with you today as we turn to the Psalms of the Christmas season. I'm so excited to do this. We're going to have as our special guest today, Pastor Dustin Beck, who is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Hey, Pastor Beck, welcome and thank you for being on the show today.
Absolutely. My pleasure, Pastor Whedon. Thank you for having me.
A reminder to our listeners, this is a pre-recorded show, so we won't be able to take any of your comments live. But if you want to send anything to KFUO at KFUO.org, we'll try to deal with them in future shows should you wish to do that. I'm really excited about this show because we're going to do something that we've never done before. And that is we're going to actually hear the psalm being sung, chant it, before we talk about it. And the person whose voice you're going to hear is Pastor Ben Mays, Dr. Ben Mays. He is a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. And this recording that you're about to hear, these are available on the internet at LLPB, and I don't remember the rest of it. If you just Google Lutheran Prayer Brotherhood, it will come up. And it's amazing what they've got there. This is basically an online resource to help people who are not familiar with Gregorian chant. Is there a way to actually learn how to do that? Well, the Lutheran Prayer Brotherhood published the Brotherhood Prayer Book from Emmanuel Press in Fort Wayne, and you can actually learn how to do some Gregorian chant. I think after you hear Ben's voice doing this, you're going to be intrigued and want to hear more. So our first psalm for today, Psalm 2. Let's listen to that.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling.
Isn't that an amazing recording?
Yeah, it absolutely is.
My friend Sandy Bowers, who is the worship coordinator for Synod, she's the deaconess that works with me. She actually, she and her husband made CDs of all the, of been chanting all the psalms, and her kids, when they were little, they asked for, they were like, can you play the psalm music for us to go to bed? They went to bed with it every night with this beautiful word of God ringing in their ears and Ben's beautiful chanting of these words. Now, I want to go into, I mean, when you start reading this, people might say, where's the Merry Christmas and the ho-ho-ho in this? I mean, how come Psalm 2 gets to be counted and used by the church during the Christmas season? I want to sort of deal with that first. Do you have any thoughts on that for us? Why might this psalm have a place in the church's prayer life during these days?
Yeah, so there are two thoughts. A lot of thoughts come to mind, but two thoughts kind of rise to the surface here. And the number one is that this is traditionally, it's a psalm of coronation. This is the psalm when the crown is placed upon the king's head, when the testimony is given to him, when he actually assumes his kingship, right? And so, of course, Christmas is a time when we celebrate, when we welcome the Lord Jesus, when, of course, you know, we've got Epiphany coming up in just a few days. And at that time, even the Magi, you know, or as some, the wise men, or as still some others, that we three kings, oh, that makes me cringe. But even kings will lay their crowns, lay their gifts before him. So we have this idea, this image of the Lord has placed his king on Zion, right? And that's the exact image that we have, and what we celebrate at Christmas is that here is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Here he is established for us. So that's one way of looking at it. Now, the other way is this dominant question that that takes over the first half of Psalm 2, and that is this short little word, why? Right? Why do the nations continue to rage? The people still plot in vain. That is the question that is on the lips of every Christian everywhere. And it's a continuing question that even though on that, you know, perhaps silent night, Jesus is born among mankind, yet the nations are still raging. Right? The kingdoms are still crying out and plotting against God's elect. And so there's this ever kind of, I guess you'd say, a mystery that continues on as to say, you know, why is this still going on? Well, it's because the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's because the Lord is merciful and long-suffering for his people. And so you have both of those things going on. You have the pomp and the joy that we as Christians experience in the coming of the king. And yet at the same time, there is kind of that dissonant chord, right, that is still there of why in the midst of all this joy, this peace on earth, goodwill to men, why is there still this sadness in the world, this brokenness of this place?
And we know the apostles are going to grab hold of this psalm and even use it to speak of what happened in our Lord's passion. They're going to point directly to that. But I also think at the beginning, when we hear about the kings of the earth setting themselves and the rulers taking counsel together, we can't forget how the infancy narratives in both Matthew and in Luke sort of, okay, so Caesar's doing his thing. He's trying to collect his money. But Herod, he's doing more than his thing. He hears there's a rival, you know, right. The arrival of the Magi alert him to the fact that there is a claimant to his throne. And boy, you know, Herod was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, Matthew said, and he was that sort. You know, if he got troubled, all Jerusalem was going to be troubled too, because he had no hesitation to lop off heads when he was irritated. He did that with his favorite wife, with his favorite wife's mother, some of his kids, anybody he thought was trying to take his crown. He was just death on them. And so we're not at all surprised to see him decide, okay, so there's a newborn king. Let's plot. I'll take care of this. I know exactly what I'm going to do and plan to dispatch the Lord's anointed. I'm going to get rid of the king that God has chosen because he is a threat to me. And that really invites all of, I mean, we call the sinful thing inside of us that we inherit from our parents the old Adam, but you could call him Herod the Great. I mean, that's really what's living down inside of us. The thing that wants God not to be God and not to have his way and wants us to do our own thing. I mean, let us burst their bonds apart. Let us cast their cords from us. We want to do our own thing. We don't want to do it God's way. We want our own will. And against this, I mean, totally mystic, of course, that the bonds and the cords that God uses, he uses to lasso us and pull us to himself, to give us more life than we could ever imagine, more forgiveness than we could ever come up with sin. And yet, you know, these the fight against I won't be given to him. I won't be given to by him. I'm going to fight him. And so we see it with Herod. We see it going on inside of ourselves. But it evokes heaven's laughter. The one who sits in the heaven just laughs. And the Lord's like, you know, do you really think you're going to pull it off? You against me. He speaks in his wrath. He terrifies them in his fury. And he directs us back to the king. My king. My king that I've set on Zion, my holy hill. I love that you gave us the Old Testament background of coronation psalm. Because every little king of Israel was a type and pointer toward the final and great son of David who would come. But it's interesting that the one who is our king, this is the one that God describes as my son. Can you comment for us on the today I have begotten you?
Yeah, so the today I have begotten you is, of course, this is... this is used throughout. I mean, this is part of the proof texting and the way that the apostles will argue, and even Jesus himself. You know, but when we have today, I have begotten you. This idea is not to say that, you know, in kind of an ancient heresy, you know, Arian kind of a way to say that Jesus all of a sudden is begotten. It's not to say that, you know, there was a time when the Son was not or anything like that. Instead, what it refers to is the fact that very really here as the Lord, as Yahweh himself is setting his king on Zion, today he names him to be his child, right? The king is the representative of God. And so standing against the king of Israel is standing against God, right? And then it has further echoed kind of significance in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. So, and that's kind of it's a little bit of a confusing concept there. You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. But this indeed is the naming of Jesus as the Son of God publicly for all to see, and it's fulfilled as he walks among us, as he in ministry, in death, and resurrection. And then it's referred back to that we might know that this is the way it's always been. It's always been the promise, the prophecy is now fulfilled in Christ.
And there is something absolutely gloriously beautiful about all these. You know, the king is described here as a warrior king. He is coming to do battle, and to juxtapose it with Christmas, you begin to go, Now there is a carol that does this with unbelievable beauty. I heard it when I listened to Benjamin Britten's Ceremony of Carols, which everybody should go listen to because it really is glorious. But listen to these words. This little babe, so few days old, is come to rifle Satan's fold. All hell doth at his presence quake, though he himself for cold doth shake. For in this week, unarmed wise, the gates of hell he will surprise. With tears he fights and wins the field. His tiny breast stands for a shield. His battering shot are babish cries. His arrows, looks of weeping eyes. His martial ensigns, cold and need, and feeble flesh, his warrior steed. His camp is builded in a stall. His bulwark, but a broken wall. The crib, his trench, haystacks, his stakes. Of shepherds he his army makes. And thus, as sure his foe to wound, the angels trump the charge now sound. My soul with Christ join thou in fight. Stick to his tents, the place of might. Within his crib is surest ward. This little babe will be thy guard. If thou wilt foil thy foes with joy, then flit not from this heavenly boy. I think that's that last couple is my all-time favorite. If thou wilt foil thy foes with joy, flit not from this heavenly boy. So Christ himself comes, and the Father says to this little babe, the one who is in the manger, he is in fact the eternal Word, the one to whom all things were created, but he comes among us in such meekness. Ah, Lord, thou hast created all. How didst thou come to be so small to sweetly sleep in manger bed where lowing cattle lately fed, as we sang on Christmas Eve night? And yet the Father says to this little one, you ask me, you just ask. I'm going to give you the nations as your heritage, the ends of the earth as your possession. I want, you know, just stop and think for a moment. Across the globe, Christmas, there were knees bowing and there were tongues confessing that babe, born in Bethlehem, is the Lord. Across the globe, people from all nations were bowing before him and worshiping him. And it's the fulfillment of this very psalm. I mean, as we bunch of Gentiles sing this psalm and make it our own, we're confessing its truth that it came to be. And then the warning, he'll break them in pieces with the rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's the power of his mighty word. So therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. This is a beautiful invitation. So you kings, you know, you're not going to succeed against him. You really should join with him, serve him, rejoice with trembling, kiss. It's a beautiful picture there. Kiss the Son. I don't know. Do you ever picture the shepherds not kissing him? I can't picture it. I like to kiss. I always kiss my grandkids. I'm sure they're very sick of and I did with my kids. I still do it with my kids.
Right.
You know, it's like this is such a gift of God's love. And here he comes. Here he comes. Outside of him, all we do experience is wrath. But in him, all we experience is mercy. And it blows us away so that we, you know, we truly are blessed when we take refuge in him. I mean, great psalm for Christmas, don't you think?
Oh, definitely. And that last part that you said, just that image of shepherds kissing this newborn child. I mean, I'm the same as you. You know, I can't see a baby without needing to hold that baby and, you know, coo at that baby a little bit and everything else. And yet here is the one who is God in the flesh. You know, that's you mentioned this stern warning there towards the end of the psalm. And I mean, this is a warning, and it goes out for any time that the Lord visits his people, right? Because when the Lord visits his people, whether it's in the cool of the morning in the Garden of Eden, or whether it's on the last day when every tongue will bow and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord, when the Lord shows up, when he visits his people, the faithful rejoice. And those who are outside of the camp, those who are enemies of God, they weep. They receive the law. They receive the judgment of God. And so here is that herald's note, right, that the king is indeed coming, that the king is indeed here. And so straighten up, you know.
Right. Right.
Get ready. Blessed are those who take refuge in him.
All right, I'm going to move on to Psalm 96. This is another
yes, sir.
Great, great joy. And this is the, I mean, people love Joy to the World, right? You know, Joy to the World is a paraphrase of the psalm, okay? So
right.
So here's the original. Think of this as the original Joy to the World.
Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The Lord also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. O sing unto the Lord a new song.
So that's the new song. The new song is praising what he's done, the amazing thing that he's done. And over again, we hear here that he comes. He comes. I think the entirety of this psalm just blossoms before us. If you picture falling down before the child on the virgin's lap, this is Yahweh. This is the Yahweh in the flesh, to whom all the earth is summoned to give thanks and praise and to bless his name and to proclaim his salvation. Remember, Jesus, the name itself means salvation, right? You know, from day to day, his glory among the nations. Again, the scope that all the nations have fallen down before his face. Just beautiful. Thoughts on you for the pro? I mean, this is my favorite song for Christmas Day. But.
Yes. It's, this is an invitation, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's an invitation to join in to the song that's being sung, right? And you just, one of the things that I think I've shared on your program before that I just love to do is to go through and highlight the verbs.
Oh, yeah.
You know, pay attention as the psalm unfolds. What are the verbs? Who's doing the work here? And this is really and truly, it is an invitation, not just for all peoples, but for creation itself to join in singing praise of the Lord. Invitation just extends. It keeps on. Just, you know, you get the idea of there's this new song that's being sung, and as the shepherds are going out and they're telling others, you know, what they've seen and what they've heard and everything else, there's just so much joy as more and more voices and hearts are joining to this chorus, this new song in all the earth. I love this as a psalm of Christmas.
And for all the gods of the people are worthless idols. I love how remember how first John ends, you know, this is the true God and eternal life. Jesus, this is the true God. And so here in human flesh is the one who shows that all of the things that we try to make God, all the things we look for our deliverance and protection from, I don't care what they are. I mean, whether we've been crass enough to make idols of stone, or whether we've just been honest enough to say, okay, I've made an idol of myself, my health, my wealth, whatever it is, that's all shown to be false and fake and a fraud. And here's the real deal. This baby in Mary's arms, who comes into the flesh precisely to gather all people into the worship of the triune God. More on that on the other side of these messages. Hang tight, people loved by God. We will be right back.
Do you know that the Lutheran Women's Missionary League has been proclaiming the gospel message and helping the hungry, homeless, and hurting for 75 years? Do you know that over the next 2 years, LWML is providing mission grants to 22 domestic and international ministries? Do you know that these grants total $2,075,000? Now that you know just a little bit about LWML, visit lwml.org to learn more. That's lwml.org.
Proverbs 27:17 tells us, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. That's why weekday mornings at 8 a.m., two Missouri Synod pastors test their mettle against the Holy Scriptures, certain that not only will they come out better for it, but so will you. The sword of the Spirit is sharp to the touch, but you need practice wielding it. Check out Sharper Iron, 8 a.m. every weekday on Worldwide KFUO.
To Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century, getting ever closer. Our special guest today is Pastor Dustin Beck, the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We're doing the Psalms of Christmas, and we've listened to 2 and 96. We're going to do 145 coming up. The voice that you hear chanting the Psalms, that is Dr. Benjamin Mace, also known as Mr. Lochi Teologici. He's a great, he loves to teach about how to do the old Lutheran theological method of collecting your commonplaces. Really good stuff. He is a professor at our seminary in Fort Wayne, Concordia Theological Seminary. And the stuff that you hear him singing here is published in a wonderful book called Brotherhood Prayer Book from Emmanuel Press in Fort Wayne. And really, really just good stuff. Can't recommend it highly enough. Okay, now we just had a little bit of joy at the start of thinking about Psalm 96 and how really it called for everybody to fall down before this child in Mary's lap and realize this is the one, this is the real deal. He's the one who made the heavens. And so all the families of the earth, everybody invited to ascribe to him glory and strength. Now, all the families rings in my ear with the message of the angel on Christmas night, right? I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all people, because to you is born this day a Savior. So we're invited then to come and bring our offering, come into his courts and worship him in the splendor of holiness. And people might hear that and go, well, I guess I can hang that up. I don't have any holiness to worship him in. What's the splendor of holiness that we get to worship him in, Pastor?
Well, it's in his own holiness that he gives to us.
That's why he came!
Christmas is all about gifts, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah. No, it's absolutely about the fact that our holiness is not our own. It becomes ours, but it's ours through Christ. It's ours through his gift, through the fact that he comes to make known to us this good news that the angels bring, peace. Right?
Yeah.
What a strange thing. Peace. You know? Peace is something that the world just does not know. We don't do peace very well. You know, even though beauty queens tend to say, you know, that world peace is, you know, we're in favor of it. But we don't know peace in this broken creation. And that's exactly what Jesus comes to bring. And that peace, which passes understanding, it does bring us the splendor of holiness. It brings us the fact that not just peace among one another, but peace between God and man Yeah. And that's where holiness comes into it.
And this is such a beautiful thing when you think about him clothing you in his holiness. You know, he's wrapped you in himself in his holiness. It sounds really kind of weird, but bear with me. Picture that like a robe, if you will, but it's not just a regular robe. This robe sinks into you and begins changing you as it wraps you around. It literally penetrates you and begins renewal inside of you. And it's always perfect in what's given you, but it's work inside of you. That's an ongoing work that keeps on, you know, God's going to keep on working on that till your baptism is completed in the day of your resurrection. Until that moment, you've got this thing totally wrapping you, his own holiness. So you can stand before him and worship him. And is there trembling? You better believe there's trembling. I mean, you're standing before the King of all, and you look at a love that is this tender and this amazing and this directed at you, the sinner. He knows everything you've done, everything you've thought. He knows the wickedness that's inside of you better than you'll ever know it yourself. And he loves you. And he gives his son to be your holiness. And the Holy Spirit literally takes that gift from the outside in, brings it down into us. It's an amazing, amazing gift.
And so the invitation to worship, to praise the Lord, it comes with the wedding garment. It comes with the garments of praise, and it gives us the words even to respond. You know, here at Trinity during Advent, our sermon series was called God's Own Child, Knowing Christ and Remembering Your Baptism.
It was
playing off those two gifts that come to us, right? That God has given us the greatest gift imaginable, that is Jesus, his son, and that we receive that gift through the gift of baptism, right? And I think that's exactly the language that you're using here, as you say that he wraps us in these clothes, this raiment of holiness, and that it actually changes us, it actually remakes us.
And it's easy to forget that Advent and Lent, these are two preparation seasons for baptism, both
right.
of them, and there's a reason why the epistle for Christmas Day is a baptismal epistle. It's in the catechism, right? It's in the catechism under the section on baptism. Why is that there? Because he came to give new birth to human flesh so that human flesh could have a new birth in him. Luther says, yeah, you got to exchange to get rid of your old birth. You need to take his birth. Take his birth, Luther says, then his daddy becomes your daddy, his mommy, your mommy, he becomes your brother. Everything that's his is given over to you. As he comes to take everything that's yours to himself, all of our sin, all of our death. Amazing. And before this, then, the whole creation is invited to join in praise, summoned to join in praise. So it's the heavens, it's the earth, it's the sea, it's the field, it's the trees, everything rejoicing and celebrating before this God who comes to judge. And when you hear judge here, I think immediately people run to the court. I think you need to run back to the book of Judges. He comes as the rescuer. That's what he's coming as. I mean, judge in that sense. He's the one who comes to save his people. And he's going to do that in his first coming by suffering and dying and rising again. And he will bring that to completion on that last day when we will literally see the entire creation worshiping and falling down before him and being made new in him. All right, I'm going to move on to Psalm 145.
Absolutely.
If we can do that, because there's an awful lot on that. This one is actually divided into several parts, so let's see if we can get through them all. We'll see.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. I will extol thee, my God, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.
Ah, I love that. Okay, so at the beginning, it's almost the inversion of Thomas's confession. Not my Lord and my God, but my God and my King. I will extol you, my God and my King, and I will bless your name forever and this is going to consume my life. Every day I'm going to bless you and I'm going to praise your name. In fact, I'm not just going to praise your name every day of my life. I'm going to praise your name unto the ages forever and ever and ever, because you're so great and you are so greatly to be praised. And in fact, your greatness is absolutely unsearchable. I mean, it does not have an end. It just keeps on rolling on. I mean, he starts out with this amazing description of the glory of the Lord that he is extolling, and this is the God who literally reaches down and picks up somebody humble like David, plops him out of the sheepfold and says, "Okay, I got plans for you. In fact, from your body, you know, is going to come the one who is going to build a house for my name." And we see this all fulfilled in Jesus. Your thoughts on the psalm?
Well, I love this. I love that this psalm is a psalm of David, and that in the very beginning, you get a humble David. You get a David, a King David, even, who is not afraid to call out to his God, his King, right? Acknowledging that even though, David is kind of that rags to his story where he used to be a nobody and now king and everything else, yet he knows who is deserving of his praise, who is deserving of all praise. And I think that this is good for us to be reminded of as well, because we live in a world that just tells us over and over and over again that, you know, everything is about me. Everything is about I. Everything is about, you know, if it's right to me or my own, you know, good and everything else. And here, there's none of that. You are.
Yeah, right.
And so it's not about who we are. Instead, it's about who God is, and specifically as a psalm of Christmas, who Jesus is.
And I have to, I mean, this next little section, I unpacked this in a fesher if we did for Dr. Nagel, but I just want to point out, this is to me, if there is a problem with the way that we've been living what people call contemporary worship, it's this, it's that they can't, it's not living in this psalm where one generation commends God's works to another. They speak, we speak. They speak, we speak. I mean, the way the church has always worshiped is these psalms, from the psalms on down, the songs of the church, it is a deposit that's given to us to live it and sing from. And yes, every new generation will sing the new song and will add to the deposit, but it doesn't replace the deposit with all new stuff. It just adds to the treasures. And as long as we have this in mind, we have then a worship where you're not spurning the gifts of that God has given in the past merely for the gifts that he's given at present. That's not denigrating the gifts he gives at present, but it's recognizing that's not instead of his gifts. Part of the gift of being in the church is listening to the generations who have come before, one generation commending your works to another. If you don't ever let them sing to you, you will never know what they are commending.
Very beautifully put. I would add to this that this is not just in the worship life of the church, but it's in the very existence of the church, the faith that is once handed down by the apostles, right? That's one of the things is over the past several months, we've been walking through the Old Testament in our Wednesday morning Bible study. And talking about this guy Abraham and talking about what it means to be of the faith of Abraham and the line of Abraham, a child of Abraham, you know, it's never been about the bloodline.
No.
And that's what the Jews got all wrong, right? And a lot of other people. It's been about the faith that was handed down, the promise that was handed down, right? Yeah. And yes, tied to a bloodline, but back in the olden days, you know, you handed down your faith. It was very strange if someone went off from the traditions, the religion of their family, right? And nowadays, you know, we've got, it's so hard to make that comparison to people that when we talk the faith of Abraham, we talk about, you know, Abraham is declared righteous by God. It's always been about the faith, the message, the promise that's been handed down.
And that's really good.
Speaking here.
That's going to be his focus in this next section. Let me play this next little bit, because that's certainly, sure. I mean, he's focusing on what God does. Listen to his proclamation of the great works of God.
The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works.
You just can't miss all the alls. you know, you can't read or sing this psalm and not see, oh my goodness, that's me, that's my neighbor, because the Lord's goodness, especially his goodness in the gift of the Son into our flesh, which above all shows that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, it just overflowing in steadfast love. Look, this means he is good to everyone, good to all. His mercy is over everything he has made. Sorry, John Calvin. There it is. That is a powerful confession.
Right. It extends to the ends of creation. Absolutely. And it's this verse 8 there, the Lord is gracious, as the King James renders it, full of compassion or merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast covenant love, in which God is the sole actor. Right? That his steadfast love, his covenant, all based on who he is and not based on how we hold up our end of the bargain. It is his absolute agape, 100% grace love that he gives to all of creation. Yeah, this is kind of the Old Testament.
Yeah. You're in and out a little bit with the audio there, so I just want to go back and pick up what you just said that I thought was so helpful. This steadfast love word, this is his chesed word, his covenant love word. This means that it does not have vicissitude depending on you. This is rooted solidly in who he is. And we see in what he does for you. His mercy over all that he has made shows when he comes in the flesh to literally lift the load of all the sins of all the world into himself, into his own body, and take them to death on a cross, so that the steadfast goodness and love of the Lord can shower over you. And that results in all God's works, giving thanks to him, all his saints blessing him, and talking about the glory of his kingdom. So this is a king who's born in poverty, laid in a cow's feeding trough, later throned on a tree with nails, and wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe of mockery. This is the king, and his mighty deeds. It is our joy to make known to each other in his kingdom, that we speak them to each other, we proclaim them to each other. And I want to pick up on that with hymnody. That is what hymnody does. It enables the royal priesthood of the believers, the baptized believers, to speak to each other the great things God has done. And no better way to begin doing that than with the gift of the Psalter, the Psalms. It's really good stuff. I really love this too. The Lord upholds all who are falling. And so people might say, can't be for me. You don't know what I've done. All? Are you saying that you're able to fall out of his hand? He says, I got you. I'll hold up all who are falling. And not only that, I got food for you. And you can't hear that and think about Bethlehem, Bethlehem, house of bread, where the bread of life laid in a place where the animals feed from, you know, where they would normally put grain. And there he is, come to be the grain for us, to be our food. And he indeed opens his hand to give us his son. And this is what satisfies the ultimate desire of absolutely every living thing. He's the desire of the nations. Any thoughts?
This is always a few verses here that preface prayers for many of us to all look to you. It's such a, you know, we take our kids or, you know, petting. This is where you can hand feed, you know, and something about those animals. They just come near.
Yeah.
They know that stuff is coming. And I feel like it's a way, not just for mankind, but
okay, again,
we're all creation owns her Lord.
We're missing about half of it, but I think what you were saying was that you bring your kids to a petting zoo, where the animals look for the food in your hand, right?
And yes, absolutely.
We're like that with the Lord's own good gifts. All right, I'm going to play the last little bit from Pastor Mays here to finish out this great psalm.
The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works.
Again, if you want to hear more of Dr. May's lovely voice chanting the Psalms and the Canticles from the Old and New Testament, you can do that. The easiest way, just Google Lutheran Prayer Brotherhood, and it will show up. I believe the actual address is llpb.us. It should get you there. And all of the Psalter, all the Old Testament, New Testament Canticles, and some of the ancient office hymns, the hymns that the church used in her praying of Matins and Vespers, and the other daily offices, they're all there to be enjoyed. Just amazing stuff. So at the end here, we are very, very near to Christmas when we hear that the Lord is near. The Lord's near to those who call on him. How near is he? There's this image that our theologians have used of the ladders, right? People try to get to God. They will try to climb up to God by way of experience, mystical experience, right? They'll try to climb the ladder up to God by way of ethics. I'm going to be good and get to God that way. Or they're going to climb the ladder to God by, what's the other one? Emotions. Oh, and by knowledge, right? I'm going to use my noggins to climb up to God. And, you know, while we're busy with our ladders and climbing up there, he's standing down on the ground saying, what you looking for?
Right.
Who you looking for? One of the greatest statements that Dr. Pieper ever wrote in his Monumental Dogmatics was that the incarnation destroys Pelagianism. No distance for you to go to get to God. He comes all the way down to where you are. There he is. And so when we use this psalm on Christmas or during Christmas season, we hear the Lord who is near to us, and we go, oh my goodness, nearer than we would ever have dreamed. So near that there's nothing I go through in my life that he himself hasn't known from the inside out. He took on my flesh. Here is God. He's become my brother. That's the amazing joy of the Christmas season that leads us to give thanks to him and call on his name. Thoughts?
First thought is, I'm sorry, my phone keeps cutting out on us.
I know. You know, you sound good right now.
Okay. Well, then I'll stay in this spot. Absolutely. Just the word, you know, and properly understood, the word for what you're describing, that the Lord comes near to us, is that he condescends to us. He with coming down is among us, right?
Right.
The Lord, righteous in his grace, he condescends to us. He with coming down to us. And that is the greatest joy that we can ever know, is that the Lord is with us.
And it's not just in Bethlehem, right? The one who came in Bethlehem is the one who condescends, comes to be with us at the table.
Right.
In the water of baptism, in the words that live in your ears and in your heart. He comes, yeah. He still comes all the way to us.
Right. Like you said, it undoes Pelagianism. It's just it's a beautiful joy to know. And so what I was saying just moments ago, and I think it kind of ties together the three psalms that we've kind of looked at,
mm-hmm.
the idea of all of creation, you know, rejoicing, and the trees and the fields, et cetera, et cetera. You know, right now we experience kind of more of the Romans 8 side of things,
groaning.
You know,
mm-hmm.
that creation is groaning. Right. But when Jesus comes, creation, it claps its hands, it rejoices. Right. And that's what kind of we're waiting for, that final shoe to drop for his final advent, when he comes once more on the last day to judge the living and the dead, that is to be our Savior. And on that day, all of creation will resound. I think that's the trajectory. That's the telos, the end of all things in terms of Christmas. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because Jesus is coming again.
It's where we're headed. Thank you so much, Pastor Beck. Always a joy to have you on Thy Strong Word. People loved by God, remember, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.